Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to talk to you tonight. We're going to do a little next week. I want to talk to you about the spirit of Christmas. For the next 2 weeks. We hear a lot about that this time of year, the spirit of Christmas, and occasionally you hear people on the news talking about, well, you know, it's the spirit of Christmas, and you know, you begin to wonder, what is it? And people at times will make the statement, well, you know, if everybody just have the spirit of Christmas, things would be so much better. Well, if everything's better because we have the spirit of Christmas, then we ought to know what the spirit of Christmas is. Probably if you ask people, what is the spirit of Christmas? Most people will say it's giving, right? Or other people will say, well, it's family and it's friends and it's getting together and having a lot of good times and around Christmas time. But the best answer to what the spirit of Christmas is really found in the Bible. And it's given to us by those who participated in the first Christmas. And in a word, the spirit of Christmas is worship. For starters, let's begin with a woman by the name of Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. And Mary went to be with Elizabeth. And what was Elizabeth's response in Luke chapter 1 and verses 42 and 45? She says three different times the word blessed. Blessed are you, and blessed is your womb, and people are going to call you blessed. In other words, when she saw Mary and thought about what was going to happen, she began to worship. And then later in Luke chapter 1, in verse 68, we meet Zechariah. He's the husband of Elizabeth. And here's his response, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. So when his tongue is loosed, the first words he speaks as he talks about Christmas, it's worship. He worships the Lord. He praises God. You come into Luke chapter 2, and the angel makes this great pronouncement in verse 10. And then the angelic host appears, and we read this, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. So what are the angels doing? They're worshiping and glorifying God just as Zechariah and Elizabeth are. And then you read later in the chapter and you come to the shepherds. And when the shepherds saw Mary and Joseph, we read this in chapter 2, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. What were they doing? They were worshiping. And then after the child is taken in, Jesus is taken into Jerusalem, and he is circumcised and his name is announced, they're in the temple courts. And they meet an elderly man by the name of Simeon. And in chapter 2 and verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. Simeon's response to Christmas was one of worship. And then as they're getting ready to leave the temple courts, they meet a lady by the name of Anna. And when Anna sees them and sees the baby coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. What's Anna do? She worships. This is very, very interesting. Everybody who has contact with Christmas, their first response is to worship if they're a follower of God. And that's not limited just to Luke's gospel. In fact, when you come to Matthew chapter 2, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. And what does that prompt from them? What does that evoke from them? And we've come to worship him. I mean, they understood that Christmas, the appropriate response, the initial response, the most important response is worship. Even unbelievers understood it was worship. I mean, you couldn't find a bigger unbeliever than Herod. And listen to what Herod says. He sent them, that's the Magi, to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. He didn't really want to, but he understood that was the right response. So by looking at all those accounts, it becomes fairly obvious that the spirit of Christmas is worship. I mean, as wonderful as family gatherings are, as wonderful as giving and generosity is, they're not the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is worship. And let me just define worship for you as an attitude of the heart, where the heart is so filled with wonder and with awe and with thanksgiving at the person and the work of God that you well up with praise and adoration in response to what God has done on that first Christmas. If ever there was a time that you and I ought to be filled with wonder, that you and I ought to be filled with awe. Seriously, that God became a man? And not just a man, but the God of the universe comes down in the form of a baby, so identifies with us at every single level except with regard to sin. I mean, that he would come down, that he would love us that much. Every year at Christmas, we're wonderfully reminded of what God did. And if you haven't yet sensed that wonder and that awe happening in your heart, then can I just suggest, no matter how many gifts you give and no matter how many family gatherings you have, you've missed the spirit of Christmas. Now, as we read through the people in Luke who worshiped, we bypassed one very important person, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we find her responding to Christmas in verse 46, and what was her response? And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Her response was one of worship. So what I want to do in just the remaining moments is I want to point out a couple of things about her worship. There's much that could be said, and I hope that you'll read this week, tomorrow morning, that you go back and look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 through 55 and give some thought to what she is saying as she worships the Lord on that first Christmas. But what I want to do is I want to just point out a couple of elements, two elements regarding her worship, because there are two elements that should be reflected in our worship. The first thing I want you to notice is her worship was internal. Her worship was internal. Look at it in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The word soul, the word spirit, those are internal words. They speak of the inner being. They speak of the mind. They speak of the heart. They speak of the emotion. Because the fact of the matter is, true worship originates from within. Worship is not looking at a stained glass window or hearing organ music or a choir or listening to a sermon primarily. It's not even coming to church necessarily. Those are all functions in which true worship may occur, but they are not necessarily synonymous with true worship. Because true worship takes place on the inside. It takes place in the heart. It starts in the soul with your mind. It starts with your heart, your inner being. When we acknowledge, when we proclaim, when we stand in awe of the greatness and the goodness and the majesty and the wisdom and the love of our great and awesome God. That's Mary. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Worship's internal. And frankly, that's why it gets missed so much, even in the church, because it's very easy for us, humanly speaking, to get caught up in all kinds of externals. We can get caught up at Christmas with the lights and the trees and the pageantry. We can get caught up in church with, we like a certain kind of music, or we like a certain kind of sermon, or we like a certain kind of seat. And our preoccupation with Jesus is reduced in that moment to externals. But that's not worship. Worship rises out of the depth of the being. It's a spontaneous response of wonder to what God has done. It's not calculated. It doesn't function by the clock. It's not like we start now and we stop here. No, worship is something that, because it's internal, it wells up inside responsively as we think about what God has done. Think of Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. The Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips. Now, that sounds pretty good. That could sound like worship, but watch what he says in the last part of the verse. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. What's he saying? He's saying it's all form. It's all external. It's all ritual. It's all superficial. It's all on the surface. And as a result, it's all shallow. I mean, worship flows from within. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. True worship is worship that is energized by the Spirit. It's the Spirit speaking to us, and us by the power of the Spirit responding to him. This is why David says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. What he's saying is, God, look on the inside of me, because that's the source of a true response. So worship begins on the inside. It springs from a heart that is filled with wonder and awe at what God has done. That's the spirit of Christmas. It's worshiping God internally, because the scripture, the story, the thoughts of what Christmas is about, biblically speaking, generate an awe, a wonder, and a worship of God. Second, her worship was intense. Look at what she says. My soul glorifies the Lord. The word there for glorify is megalunai. It means to magnify, to make something big, to make something massive. And it is a consuming kind of word. There's an intensity to it. She's making a big thing about God. What you have here is not Mary just letting out a few nice thoughts about God. This is not Mary just saying, oh, this is really awesome what God is doing. I'm going to worship him right now, and then just moving on with her day. What you have is Mary literally bursting forth with an intense, overwhelming overflow of praise and adoration to God, and it just springs out of her heart. And what I want to ask you to do as the musicians come, so I want to ask you this, does that happen to you during Christmas time? Let me put it to you this way. When was the last time you read the Christmas story and it just really overwhelmed you? You read it and you're like, this is unbelievable. When's the last time you thought about God not only wanting to save us, but God becoming a man, and it resulted in you becoming ecstatic that God would go to such lengths to love you and to save you and to care for not only you, but your family and the human race? Here's the danger with Christmas, and this is why I want to talk about it this week and next week on Wednesday night. Frankly, we hear the story so many times that if the truth were known, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves approaching it with a cool indifference. Oh, yeah, I know this story. I've heard that all before. But that's not the spirit of Christmas. Listen, God doesn't want us just to hear the story or read the story or watch some drama that remembers the story. He wants us to thrill over the story. Because honestly, it is the greatest story ever told. He wants you to enter into the emotion of the moment. When the angel said to the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He wants you to think about his glory lighting up the sky in that the form of that star. And like the wise men who traveled hundreds of miles to worship, he wants you to make the journey in your heart and in your soul and in your spirit to kneel in front of Christ and just be filled with awe and worship and wonder. That's the spirit of Christmas. That worship's internal. That worship is intense. That worship is important. It's why we were created. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to worship God. That's why you were created. And then, get this, and enjoy him forever. And you're never really going to enjoy the Lord, and you're never going to really have the walk with him he wants you to have or experience the fullness of the Lord outside of learning to really worship the Lord.